If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to finish up this week our brief series here in 2 Corinthians. We've been tracking for the last 4 weeks with the lectionary, looking at chapter 4 and 5 in 2 Corinthians. Next week, we're going to begin a summer series mostly in 1 and 2 Kings. We're going to spend some time looking at some of the bad kings and a couple of the good kings. But today, we're going to finish up here with Paul. Now, last week we spent some time talking about what the theologians call the now and not yet, the in-between place where Christians find ourselves. We know that God has acted decisively in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but we still live in a world marred by sin and sorrow and suffering while we wait for Jesus to come again. We spent some time talking about how we ought to live given this reality with courage, faith, and the end in mind. How we ought to live to please God rather than men. And we saw how the only way we can do this is because God has given us his Holy Spirit. This week, our final week with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, we come to what many consider to be the climax of 2 Corinthians, verses 11 to 21 of chapter 5. It's one of my very favorite passages in the Bible. But for simplicity's sake, this morning, we're going to focus on verses 14 to 21. Before we dive in, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the chance to gather. God, thank you for your word. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the challenges for a preacher is figuring out how to communicate big, important truths in a way that is accessible for people of all ages and backgrounds and church experiences. And this morning, we're going to just jump right into it, if that's okay. In this particular text, this is what I see, and I wrote it up here. We don't have a screen this week. We're going to our simplified summer, and so there's no slides for notes for you kids. And so right up there, there's my outline. Those of you who like to know where it is we're going, this is what I see in this particular text. I see one big truth with two internal implications and three external effects. It took me forever to come up with that. First, one big truth. This is, Paul says this over and over and over again in his books, his letters. One big truth, Jesus' death and resurrection reconciles us to God. It's Paul's message over and over, and he says it in some way, shape, or form three times in these eight verses. You've heard me say this before. Anytime something in the Bible is repeated, especially in a small amount of time, we ought to pay attention. And he says some version of this one big truth three times in eight verses, that Jesus' death and resurrection reconciles us to God. Look, verse 15, he says, Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Look at verses 18 and 19. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. And then, one more time for good measure, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One big truth, that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that we might be reconciled with God. Said three different ways. Jesus died that we might live. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against him. And for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Here's how our liturgy will tell it, that same story, that same truth, later in the service. In your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you, and become subject to evil and death. We've been separated from God. You, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and was made man for our sake. For our sake. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death, we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. And as our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. While we were far from God, alienated from him, God sent his Son Jesus to die and rise again, that we might be reconciled to God. It's the same thing Paul is saying. It's the same truth we've already sung this morning. We were once alienated from God because of our sin, but because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, all who trust in him can be reconciled to God. In other words, you and I can know God. We can talk to God. We can hear his voice. We can receive forgiveness. We can be made new. And it's Jesus who does this, who reconciles us to God, who pays our debt, who stands on our behalf, speaks for us, invites us in. As the Gospel of John puts it, to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives us the right to become children of God. One big truth. But what happens once you say yes to Jesus? Once you say, I believe? According to 2 Corinthians 5, there are two internal implications to this big truth. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Jesus has died. Because of that, the love of Christ controls us. That's the first internal implication. All who believe are controlled by the love of Christ. When we say, yes, I believe to Jesus, the result ought to be that we are more and more controlled by the love of Christ. But what does Paul mean by this? Does it mean that we suddenly become robots? Is that what he's saying? In the Greek, there's a sense to the word control of being pressed in or held together. This word is only used four times. It's only used by Paul in two spots. Here's what I think it means. It's like this. Imagine for just a moment that you've got bread dough. Okay, you're making bread and you've made a dough, all right? And the bread dough is too dry. Have you ever made a dough that was too dry? And what starts happening? It starts crumbling and falling apart, all right? And how do you fix bread dough that's too dry? What do? You add a little water, usually, and you press it together. At least sometimes you knead it. For the Christian, Christ and the love of Christ is like a baker's hands, forming us, holding us together. This is what Paul means when he says we're controlled by the love of God. Can you imagine it like that? Being formed, held together, pressed together. Or it's like this. Before the mid-16th century, almost everyone on earth assumed that the earth was the center of the universe. It was, I think, in 1543, at least that's what Wikipedia told me, that a mathematician by the name of Nicholas Copernicus wrote a treatise that argued the earth wasn't the center of the universe after all. That everything in the world doesn't revolve around us. The truth is, though, we often do still live and act like the world revolves around us, don't we? Now, to be controlled by the love of Christ means a radical change in orbit. Where once our world revolved around ourselves, maybe our work or our image or our appetites or whatever else, when we say yes to Jesus, we begin to orbit him. We begin to orbit him. He's the center of our universe around which our lives turn. Now, if you know a little bit about science, I don't. I'm giving it my best shot here. Gravity holds us in orbit around the sun, right? And so is that how it works? Some scientists tell me I'm mostly right. Okay, I'm looking at the engineers in the room. And so the earth is held in orbit around the sun. And so when Paul says that Christ's love controls us, it's like gravity holding us in orbit around him rather than around ourselves. This is what it means to be controlled by the love of Christ. Friends, it's worth considering this morning. Are you controlled by the love of Christ? Around what do you orbit? That's the first internal implication for those who have been reconciled by God. Our orbit changes. We're controlled by Christ. The second, it's right there in verse 17. I just read it. Many of you probably memorized this when you were kids. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is the second implication of the big truth. When you've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, you're made new. You're made new. You're transformed from the inside out. But then how come it sometimes doesn't feel like we're actually being transformed? Have you ever felt like that? Like, I don't know, like, I've said yes to Jesus, like, but I don't really feel that different. Can you relate to that? It's like, I was thinking about this week. It's like this. I started running this past fall. And as soon as I started running, I was a runner. That's what it means to be a runner. A runner is someone who runs. Didn't matter how fast I ran, it wasn't very fast. Or how often I ran, it wasn't all that often. Or how far I ran, it wasn't particularly far. Because I was running, I was a runner. I was different than I was before. My identity had changed. I was someone new. I used to not be a runner. Now, because I'm running, I'm a runner. Now, I didn't feel all that different. In fact, I mostly felt tired and out of shape. Like I couldn't breathe. I didn't look all that different. But my identity had changed. It hadn't changed because of my shoes. It had changed because I was running. I've been running mostly at least 3 to 4 times a week now for the last 8 months. I'm finally starting to feel like a runner. I'm finally starting to feel like I'm in reasonable shape, starting to actually enjoy running. I'm slowly getting faster. I'm slowly going farther. I'm slowly running more often. And I've seen enough of a change in me and my running that I'm actually starting to notice a bit of a difference. Friends, when you trust Jesus, when you believe in him, you are a new creation. You are. Your relationship with God changes. You are reconciled to him in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. The theological word for that is justification. You're different. Your standing with God has changed, even if you don't always feel different. It's like being a runner because you run, all right? And then, over time, as you walk with Jesus, you start to look and feel and act more and more like him. As you worship and pray and serve and love, sometimes the changes happen quickly and you can feel it or see it rather immediately. But often these sorts of changes take time. And then one day, maybe you've experienced this. You wake up and you look at your life and you find yourself thinking, I'm a totally different person than I was a year ago, or 3 years ago, or 5 years ago, or whatever. And it's because of Jesus. Have you experienced that? I mean, in the day-to-day grind of running, I don't feel faster very often. But 8 months later, I look back, and I'm faster. The same is true in our life with Jesus. The theological word for this is sanctification. Being transformed so we look more and more like Jesus. When you put your trust in him, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It has come. It has. Those two internal implications, that stuff that happens inside of us when we're reconciled to God. Now, briefly, I see three external effects. This is what it looks like to live a life controlled by the love of Christ, a life made new by the love of Jesus. This is what it begins to look like in our relationships with others, our relationships with the world around us. First, it looks like a life lived for him. Look at verse 15. It says it right there. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. This is the first external effect that I see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We begin to live for Jesus. Now, what does that look like? Well, we're going to spend our entire fall studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7, where Jesus describes what it looks like to walk in this way. But the quickest way that I know to measure whether or not we're living for Jesus or for ourselves is by taking an inventory of the fruit in our lives. Specifically, is your life increasingly marked by the fruit of the Spirit? You knew I was going to say that? Yeah. Is your life increasingly marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How many of you sang a song when I said this in your heads? Carolyn. This is what a life lived for Jesus begins to look like. We begin to see this externally. A life that's marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Second, we begin to see as Jesus sees. I'm pretty sure I said this last week and the week before because Paul has been saying it over and over again in verses 4 and 5. And it says it right here in verse 16 if you look in your Bible. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's what he's saying. From now on, we don't see you according to the flesh or you according to the flesh or you according to the flesh. Rather, we begin to see people as Jesus sees them. I think Paul's hit this over and over again in these chapters in 2 Corinthians because he knows how much we struggle to do this. But a life that's been marked by Jesus, that's been reconciled to God, controlled by the love of Christ, well, if that's us, then we ought to see people as Jesus sees them, with love and gentleness and kindness and just like us, in desperate need of a Savior. And lastly, third thing, Jesus invites us into his work, entrusting us with the work of ambassadors and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 20, Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Oh, what a joy and a privilege it is to be invited into Jesus' work. And not just any work, but the work of reconciliation, of inviting people to be reconciled to God and Jesus, to be made new. Friends, we are ambassadors. We're representatives of the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be an ambassador. Now, that says something about our primary allegiance. After all, an ambassador is one who lives in one country, but belongs to another country. We live here in this world, but we belong to the kingdom of God. We live here in this world, but we belong to the kingdom of God. It also says something about the work that God has given us to do, to live as representatives for him, as living, breathing, walking representations of his kingdom here on earth. We are a mini outpost, a consulate, if you will, right here in Fairfax County, going about God's work. As we head to summer camps and baseball games, to the office and to the pool, God making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. This is the third external effect of the one big truth, that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been reconciled to God. We're now invited into that ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of his kingdom, inviting others into relationship with God, with us. Now, here's how I'd like to close, with one gloriously gracious reminder. This is all a gift of God. Paul says that right here in verse 18. All this is from God. All of it. It's all a gift. He sent his son for us, who reconciles us, who holds us together in love, who makes us new, who gives us new life, gives us eyes to see and empowers us as ambassadors for his kingdom. We don't do that in our own power. That's literally the definition of empowered, is to be entrusted and given somebody else's power to do the work you've been given to do. All of that. The internal implications, the external effects, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. And so here's my closing thought for this morning. The posture before God really matters. And so if none of this seems to be working, right? If you look at your life and you're like, I'm not controlled by the love of God. Or if you look at your life and you're like, I don't feel new. I feel tired, worn out, like a failure of a Christian. I'm really terrible at seeing people the way that God sees people. I'm really bad at being an ambassador. The good news is it's all a gift. It's God who gives us this work to do. It's God who empowers us to do this work. As we saw last week, gives us his spirit as a guarantee to invite us into the work. And so if none of this seems to be working in your life, I'd encourage you to come to God with open hands, right? Like this. After all, if it really is all from God, if it really is all a gift, well, this is how you receive a gift, isn't it? Received a gift like this. We're given it. And so we turn to God and we say, God, I need to be held together by your love. We turn to God and say, I don't feel like much of a new creation today. But please, would you help me be an ambassador? I don't know how to do that. Or I'm here. God, would you remind me that I've been reconciled to you in Christ. I feel like so often we try to grab a hold of the way of Jesus, muscle our way into it. I'm gonna be a better ambassador this week. God, I'm gonna be a new person this week. We're starting to run again. That's not how life with God works. It doesn't work if we do it like this. It works like this. That's why when we come to the Lord's table, how do we come forward? Like this. Don't come like this. Come like this. Over and over and over again. It's how when we pray together, we pray like this. This is the posture that helps us receive all of this as a gift. So this morning, as we close in prayer, I'd like to invite you to stand with me and just open your hands, if you're comfortable with it, into the posture of receiving. And let's pray. Oh, gracious God, thank you that in Christ we have been reconciled to you. Thank you. And gracious God, I so deeply desire to be the sort of person who's controlled by your love, held in orbit by you. And so I pray this morning, as we come to you with open hands, God, would you form us and transform us? Even as we've been reconciled to you, would you make us new? And teach us how to walk in your way, see, and give us eyes to see as you see. Fill us with your Spirit that we might live as ambassadors of your kingdom. Gracious God, we need your help. Would you do this in us? We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.